All right. Good morning. Good to be here. Today, as we kickstart the Christmas series called The Promises of Christmas, I know today, if you walk to the mall, yesterday, my family and I, we were at the mall. There are decoration, there are lights, Christmas trees, and I know that it's lots of Christmassy atmosphere. But this series, we want to talk a little bit about what is the promise of God during the Christmas season. And talking about promise, a couple of months ago, way before the movie Frozen 2 came out, my two daughters made me promise them that I will bring them to watch the movie when it's out. Okay, so that's the promise of a dad. And they waited in anticipation, as you know, that the Frozen 2, you see the billboards by the highway, they see advertisements on the TV, and whenever they go to the shopping mall, they see posters, they see toys, and they will keep reminding me of the promise that I made to the two of the daughters to bring them. And finally, the movie is out. And finally, I fulfilled my promise 3 nights ago when we went to watch Frozen 2 with popcorn and all, okay? So that's the promise of a dad. My son didn't want to go. My son is not a movie person, but that's a separate story. But today, as we talk about the promise of Christmas, we want to see what is the promise of God that He wants to bring to us. Essentially, Christmas is the fulfillment of God's promise to mankind. Do you know that? Essentially, Christmas is God's fulfillment of His promise for mankind. And as we talk about promise, the weight of the promise depends on who is the promiser. If my 5-year-old daughter come up to me and say, "Daddy, Christmas time, I will buy for you this," compared to if my wife were to tell me, "Christmas time, I'm going to get you this gift," obviously the promise of my wife is more credible compared to a 5-year-old promise to buy me stuff. We all have that friend who will tell you, "Hey, let's catch up, I'm going to call you. Or I'm going to be there tonight, 8 o'clock. And we know that the guy's not going to be there at 8 o'clock. Because by 8 o'clock, maybe he's just going to get ready. Or he's going to be late. We all have that friend, right? We know that, you know, his promise is not as credible. So the weight of the promise depends on who is the promiser. So when we talk about Christmas, we want to talk about the God kind of promise. The God-like kind of promise. It is the promise made by God that He will redeem and restore mankind through Christmas. And as you look at Christmas, you look at how God has created the world, and in His mind, the way things are in a perfect world, whereby human being, you and I, we will have an unbroken, perfect relationship with God. But you know the story, we choose to turn our backs against God, we choose to worship self, we worship sin, we worship materialism and whatnot, and we turn ourselves back away from God. And because of that, our relationship with God is broken, right? Destroyed, it's broken. And because of that, God promised us that one day He's going to restore that brokenness. And that's essentially the promise of Christmas. A bit of background, in the Old Testament, there are at least 100 over prophecies about this promise. There's at least 100 over prediction about the coming of Jesus Christ. It's actually incredible. If you are in your journey of discovering who this God is, one of the topics that you might want to look at is really the prophecies and the prediction of Jesus hundreds of years before He actually come to be fulfilled in one man. It's actually a very mind-blowing stats and facts to talk about how this prediction, this prophecy, talks about the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just a couple of examples. This is the prophecy from prophet Isaiah that takes place about 400 years before Jesus came. And he says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign." Okay, the Lord Himself, the promiser, He will give you a sign. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and He shall call His name Emmanuel." Simply means God with us. And this was predicted and prophesied 400 years before Jesus came in the Old Testament by prophet Isaiah. Micah, another prophet, chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "But you, O Bethlehem," why this is important? Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So it was prophesied that this promise of God will be coming from Bethlehem, "are only a small village in Judah." Okay, if you know Bethlehem, it's a small village. It's sort of like we are talking about, can something come out from a place called Gambang in Pahang. Okay, very small. I hope nobody's from Gambang here. But what I'm trying to say is that the prophecy was so specific. It talks about Bethlehem. It talks about Judah, which is the tribe of David. "Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origin are from a distant past." So these are all examples of prophecy that talks about the situation surrounding the birth of Christ, where He's born, how He was born, and the situation in Bethlehem at that time, the journey of Mary and Joseph going back to Egypt, going to Judea, and all this prophecy that talks about the birth of Jesus, which is the promise of God. And we are all not Jews here, but the Jewish people, they are waiting in anticipation for that promise to come. Okay, not for a couple of months like Frozen movie, but like for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they're waiting for this promise. They're waiting for this Messiah. So this series, we are covering four different persons, four different encounters with this promise. And out of this encounter, they break into songs. You know, songs are powerful, right? If you are here and you are used to songs in the 2000s or you used to song in the 1980s and 1990s, when a song comes on, immediately you know. It reminds you of a certain era, isn't it true? Or the song Frozen, right? And the song Let It Go, immediately you know it's from the songs. And today, 70-80% of the songs on the radio is about falling in love and it's about falling out of love. Because songs has a way to capture our inmost emotion. Songs has a way to evoke a certain thought and a certain heartbeat, and that's songs. And today, as we look at the four different people, as they encounter the promise of Christmas, they broke into songs, which are found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and chapter 2. And that's how we're going to approach this Christmas series. The first song of Christmas, it is not Silent Night. It is not O Holy Night. But it is a song by Mary, the mother of Jesus, which is called Mary's Magnificat. If you Google it, you can hear it. But it was actually her voicing out the gratitude and the amazement when she encountered this promise. We're going to see it in the book of Luke. I'll give you a bit of background. The book of Luke is one of the four gospels. It talks about the birth, the life, and death of Jesus Christ. And Luke was actually a scientific man. The Bible says he was a physicist. He was almost like a medical doctor. And the reason why he wrote the gospel, you can find it in the first couple of verses. He says that, I wrote this to keep an orderly account of the incident surrounding Jesus Christ. So today, if a documentary were to be made about Jesus, most likely the book of Luke is one of the best books to use because he was a scientist and he documents facts and information in a very orderly way. Are you guys with me? Okay, so we're going to take a look at the book of Luke. The first 20 verses of the book of Luke, he wrote about this couple called Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, some of you may not know who this couple are. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are relatives of Mary. Okay, the Bible talks about how they are old in their age and they are barren. Okay, they could not conceive, but yet God was good to them and they conceived. And that will be the story next week. But I want you to know that Zechariah was actually a priest. So he was a religious people. And he obviously knows about the prophecy. He knows that there is this Messiah that God has promised us. He just don't know when. Okay, Elizabeth is his wife. And they are a distant relatives of Mary. And they are much older. And Mary is this teenage young girl, which we will take a look after this. So later you'll see that when Mary received this gift that God's going to bring Jesus through her, she didn't really know what to do, and she went to seek counsel with this older couple. Okay, so let's read on. I'm going to read, so we're going to allow the verse to speak to you. So you just follow along. It says, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. This is important because Mary was engaged to be married. It could be a couple more years. To a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. This is important because the Jewish people knew that the Messiah is going to come from the lineage of David, which is the tribe of Judah. Okay, so that is an important information to be included for Jewish people. He continues on. He says, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and says, greetings. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, I don't know about you, but if in the middle of the night an angel were to appear to me, I would be pretty freaked out, right? Wouldn't you be? that halfway sleeping and the light shine and the windows open and the angel came through and greetings. So Mary felt the way any of us will feel. So Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this may be. Now tomorrow morning, if you go to work and your big boss called you and says, come and see me now, you will be wondering what kind of message or what kind of meeting this will be. Or tomorrow somehow the mayor or the city council were to send you a letter that says, I'm going to visit your house tomorrow. You will be wondering what kind of a meeting this will be. At the same time, Mary was wondering, this angel appeared to me and she was greatly troubled. What kind of meeting will this be? Verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Why? Because Mary was afraid. It says, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. Okay, so that's the introduction. And then the angel continues. It says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendant forever, and his kingdom will never end. And then Mary asked the most obvious question. How will this be? How can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. For she who said to be unable to conceive in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail. Okay, so that's the words that was being spoken to Mary. And I love Mary's response. She responds like any God-fearing, humble servant of God. And she says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. Okay, so the angel left. And Mary, being a young teenage girl, she's probably 14, 15, we don't know exactly. But she didn't know what to do. She don't have Google, right? Today, if you don't know anything, you just ask Google. And Mary didn't know what to do. She didn't have Google. She didn't have WhatsApp. And she knew of this elder relative who is more mature and who know about the law because Zechariah was a priest. So she went to see them. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. So she walked there, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in Elizabeth, which is John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill," that's the word again, "promise to her." Let's pray. Okay, God, we thank you today that as we look at your word, as we look at the promises of God, the promise of Christmas, we pray that we will encounter the promise of God, the promise of Christmas afresh again. And God, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, over here, Mary bore Jesus Christ, and Joseph, which is her fiancé. Now, Luke didn't tell us how the fiancé reacted, okay? But the Gospel of Matthew kind of shed the light how he reacted. Now, today, if you are about to get married next year, for example, and your fiancé came to you and says, oh, by the way, honey, I'm pregnant. How would you think that you will react, right? Obviously, Joseph react the same way. In fact, the book of Matthew talks about how Joseph was troubled, and he is the man of a law, and he didn't want to bring disgrace to Mary, but he planned secretly that he will divorce her. So that was what Matthew said that Joseph had in mind to do when he found out that Mary was pregnant. But an angel came to Joseph. I love how when God called you to do something, he kind of make provision. He kind of just put everything in place and he speaks to the right people. And God sent an angel to speak to Joseph. It says, Joseph, this is the angel of the Lord speaking. Take your wife. She's going to bore a child and you're going to name him Jesus. and he will be the savior of the world. And it's exactly what the angel tells Joseph. He will be the savior of the world. And then the angel reminded him of the prophecy of Isaiah, that God will come through a virgin birth and God will be with us. Okay, so that is how Joseph was settled to be on the same page as Mary. Just in case you guys are wondering, I wonder how Joseph felt, okay? So back to the Jewish people. None of us are Jewish here. They were waiting in anticipation. You know, some of you are Star Wars fans and you are waiting how the last episode came and how the hype was there, waiting in anticipation for the next summer. So for the Jewish people, they were waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, the last book of the Old Testament, there was a 400 years of silent years before Jesus came. So for 400 years, God kind of just didn't speak. God gave the nation of Israel the silent treatment. So maybe some of them forget about the promise, right? Some of us, we forget about the promises made, right? We say, so long ago, I don't know whether he's real or not. Or our friend made us a promise, our spouse made us a promise. We're thinking, can this be? It's been so long, you know. So some of them potentially forget about this promise, but some of them are thinking that one day this promise may come to pass. We just don't know when. So the Jewish people are expecting that there is this Messiah that God has promised, that this Messiah is going to come through the tribe of Judah. It's going to come through the lineage of David, and that's why all this information was included there. And it's going to come through a virgin birth because it will be the Savior that takes away our sin. So Mary potentially heard of this story as a young child when this promise was talked about from generation to generation. It passed on for generation. So Mary kind of had this concept that there's this Messiah, and she realized that God's going to fulfill this promise through her. And suddenly she feels the weight of carrying the world's burden. And she didn't know what to do. She went to Elizabeth. She went to Zechariah. And they affirm her. They say, Mary, you are blessed. You are blessed. Generations will talk about you, which is true today. We're still talking about her. And we're talking about her response as well. And as she realized that, she was so amazed that she broke into a song. Okay, that is documented in Luke. And that's what we're going to look at. Okay, so are you guys ready of a song? So Mary's song is found in verse 46 to 56. I'm going to sing it to you. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so this is a song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful," because he remembers, he cares, "of the humble state of his servant." So she refers to herself as a humble state of a servant. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed," which is true. You look through all cultures today, you go through Europe, some of the churches are built in remembrance of her. "The generations will call her blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." So she kind of magnified the greatness of God. There's a difference between microscope and a telescope. Microscope is making something small big. How many of you guys have used microscope before? Okay, especially some of you that works in a lab. Microscope, or some of you in school used to cut up frogs. Remember those? Microscope is meant to make something small really big when you look through that lens. But telescope is looking at something really huge and you bringing yourself near towards it, right? 2 months ago, I think there was one of the nights where they had this eclipse thing, where they had the full moon thing. So my eldest daughter, that night she had extra classes, she had tuition just down the road. So I walked her to the tuition and 9:30 I went to pick her up. So as I was walking there, one of my neighbors had this huge telescope set out right in front of the house. It's biggest telescope I've ever seen. And they were looking and they were asking, "Hey, come, take a look at this telescope." I said, "Okay, why not?" So as I look at the telescope, I was amazed at how near the moon is. And the moon, the surface is like rough, okay? It's like rough, like some of our skin, okay? So the moon, I can see, wow, look at the surface of the moon. It's like with little holes and little patches and all that, right? So I thought, wow, I could really see the moon. I'm so close to that moon. So Mary was magnifying God. It's not that God is so small that needs Mary to magnify, but it is Mary beginning to see the bigness and the greatness of God. That just now as we sing the song, this is who you are, right? You are way maker, miracle worker. And sometimes we see God as who we think He is. But Mary began to see God as who He really is. And she began to magnify. And she began to say, Mighty God, the Holy One, my Savior. And the songs continue on. She says, His mercy extends. So you see, God is mindful, God is mighty, and God is mercy. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arms, and He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, that God hates the proud and God gives grace to the humble. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, to his descendants forever, just as He, that's the word again, promised our ancestors. So Mary was singing about this promise that is fulfilled through her. And she stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and she returned home. The song was all about God, nothing about herself. She didn't sing about how, you know, she is young and her body is able to bear the child of God. She didn't say that I've been, you know, watching over my body. I've been, you know, working out to ensure that my body is strong. So it's nothing about herself. It's all about God. God was mentioned 15 times in that song. The contrast, God the Savior, Mary the servant, God's mercy, and Mary who are in need of the mercy of God. In other words, the promise and her encounter resulted in her worship unto God through the songs. So next 3 weeks, we will look at the other three songs of the other three people that encountered the promise. One was a priest, which is Zacharias. One is a host of angels and the shepherds in the fields. And the last one was a Jewish man by the name of Simeon and his encounter with the worship. When you encounter God, you begin to see God for who He is. And you begin to encounter the different aspect of that promise. So Mary's worship revealed, when she encountered this promise, she realized that God is mindful of her. She began to realize that God is mighty and God is merciful. God is mindful, verse 48. Mindful simply means God thinks about you. Do you know that? That God cares for you. God knows what you're going through. In the context of Mary, she says, God, you are mindful of me, that you choose me, a humble, lowly servant from Nazarene, from a small town, to fulfill your promise. But sitting here, sometimes we feel that we don't exist. Sometimes we feel that when we go to work, when we go to school, it's as if we are invisible. Sometimes we feel that we are not favored by our family members. We are not favored by our parents. We are not favored. We are always being overlooked. We are always rejected. I want you to know that God is mindful of you. The Bible says that God thinks about you. God's thoughts about you is as many as the grains of sand on the shore. Can you imagine how much that is? That the Bible says that He even knows the number of strands on your hair. Some of us more, some of us less. Some of us are getting less. But regardless, God is mindful of you. I am oftentimes so encouraged whenever there's a prophetic word, when someone will pray for someone. And God's prophetic word is always talking about the situation that person is going through. It could be about the person's children. It could be the person's job. It could be the person's marriage. It could be the particular decision that prophetic word. You know, a couple of years ago, I think this was probably 3-4 years ago, one of our prophets in our Every Nation movement, he came about, he prayed for us. And I remember he was praying for my wife, and there was one particular area that was so bothering my wife. It, to me, it's like no big deal. But when he prayed for her and he was so specific to that particular area that was bothering my wife, and it gave her clarity. on what to do. And I think that when God is so mindful, and sometimes we think that God is super busy, that we have to kind of like set an appointment with God. God, are you busy next Wednesday, 2:30? Or what about Friday, 12 o'clock? God is busy. God is not. God is mindful of you. God wants to have that relationship with you. God knows. Psalms 34, verse 18, it says, God is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Today, if you are sitting here, if you are going through a particular discouragement or loss or hurt, I want you to know that God is near you and God can heal you and God can be close to you. That's God being mindful of us. The second thing is, God is mighty. God is mighty. When I talk about God is mighty, it's not that God answered our prayer when we asked for parking in a shopping mall. It is not that kind of might, but God is way, way, way bigger than that. Nothing is too difficult for God. In fact, God is mighty to heal physically, emotionally, mentally as well. God is mighty to heal. God is mighty to save. God is mighty to move mountains. God is mighty to restore relationships. We have seen so many people, even some of you sitting here, God has healed relationships. People who for years strained relationship with their parents. And when they encounter God and when God began to heal them, and suddenly they are able to forgive their dad. They're able to reconcile and they're able to go and meet the brother again. They are able to go and see that friend again. They are able to go and meet that ex-spouse again, whatever. God is able to heal. God is mighty. Open doors. God is mighty to open up doors, whether it's job opportunity, whether it's a decision making. I remember every single of my career change, it's really God that opened door. It's really led by God. That I didn't have to strive for it. Besides being a pastor, I'm a bivocational pastor, which means I also work outside. But I've been working for almost 19 years now for different companies, but different change of career. I could see how God began to open up doors. And God closed certain doors and God opened up doors. Because why? Because He is mighty. That all we need to do is to trust Him. His job is to lead and guide. Our job is to yield and trust. And you begin to experience that He is a mighty God. There are things in my life that I'm praying for because I believe that God is mighty. And these are big things that I know that only God can come through. There are things for this church that I believe in God and praying for because I believe that God is mighty. There are things in our nation that I'm praying and believing God for because I know that only God can change a nation. Only God can change policies. Only God can change certain constitution. Only God can change certain things that we cannot change. This is amazing. God is mighty enough to change hearts. How many guys know that external change is easy, but internal change is hard, right? God is able to change the heart of men and women. So today, you're sitting here, you look at your heart, you don't like what you see. You say, God, I am an angry person. God, I am a selfish person. God, I am a prideful, a greedy person. When you look at your heart, you don't like what you see. What do? You come to God. And you test God. Say, God, you are a mighty God. God, you say you can give me a new heart. God, today I am asking you to change my heart. I challenge you to come to God with that prayer. God, I am giving up my heart. I want you to give me a new heart. And you'll begin to see the might of God. And finally, God is merciful. Verse 50, God is merciful. Our sin is no greater than His mercy. Apostle Paul talks about, right? When sin abounds even more, grace abounds even more. And the reason why we can stand here today is because of the mercies of God. There's this story of Napoleon and a mother about mercy and justice. A mother once approached Napoleon, seeking pardon for his son. The emperor replied the mother. He says, "Your son has committed a certain offense twice, and justice demands death." But the mom replied, "But I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. And Napoleon replied, says, "Your son do not deserve mercy." And the monk says, "Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And this is mercy that I ask." Then Napoleon says, "Well, I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. In this story, it talks about in the same way, right? All of us, because of what we have done, because of our selfishness and sin, we have turned our backs away from God. And justice demands that sin to be punished. But mercy says that we receive something that we do not deserve, which is salvation, which is grace, which is a new life. And that's exactly what this promise of God is, to bring us mercy and grace. You know, today, even as we close, I'd like to encourage you, as we celebrate Christmas, as we go to the malls, as we do the shopping, as we do the parties and eating, I want us to remember the promise of Christmas, which is fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and the different gifts that we receive through this promise. Why don't we stand? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We just close our eyes and just begin to have that time with God. God, we thank you, Lord. God, we just ask you right now, God, Lord, even as we are reminded of this promise of Christmas, we just ask you. For some of us, God, Lord, it may be that we feel that we are being overlooked, whether it's in our family, we feel that at work it's as if we are invisible. God, we may feel that we are being rejected, we are being illy treated. I want you to know that God is mindful. God knows and He cares for you. For some of us, you may be going through a certain situation whereby you need God's mighty hands to be upon you. It could be a decision, it could be a healing of a family, it could be a strained marriage, it could be a strained relationships. And you know that God, only you can come through, only you can change the hearts of my dad, of my spouse, of myself. Only you can come true in this financial situation. It is so complicated. It is so much conflict. Only you can come true. Only you can come true in this hopeless situation. I feel that there is no direction in life, but only you can provide. And finally, God, only you are merciful. When I look at my life, when I look at my heart, I don't like what I see. But God, you are merciful. And you extend the forgiveness to us. As we close our eyes, God, Lord, that any one of you, if there's one area that you want a touch of God today, wherever you are, would you just raise your hands as a sign of just saying, God, I need you in this area. God, I need you. I need your might. I need your mercy. I need your power. I need your strength. Wherever you are, just close your eyes. It's just between you and God. God, we thank you, Lord. God, I just pray all these brothers and sisters, as they raise their hands today, I pray for healing for those of them who need healing. I pray for restoration of relationships. I pray for direction. I pray for peace. God, some of us, I just feel that some of you are so anxious that you cannot sleep. And with that, I pray, God, Lord, that you will bring peace. You bring peace to know, God, Lord, that we can have peace in that promise of Jesus. God, we thank you, God, Lord. God, we are excited about what you have in store for our lives. We are excited about what you have in store for our church. God, even as we remember you, God, Lord, we want to celebrate the promise of Christmas. God, we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give God a clap offering. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, you are dismissed. Have a great week. See you guys next week. God bless you.